This morning I want to begin with
a question. Are you ready for Christmas? Okay, how about this? With every head bowed and every eye closed, by a raising of your hand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you ready for Christmas? Raise your hand. I see that. Okay, put your hands down. That's a question that we ask each other frequently. If you see someone you haven't seen in a while, you're at the mall, out shopping, whatever, are you ready for Christmas? Might be asking each other. Wives may be asking their husband, you know, a little reminder there, are you ready for Christmas? But I have another question. Can you abide the day of his coming? Can you abide the day of his coming? I think we think of those questions as radically different. When we think of, are we ready for Christmas, it's kind of like more of this cultural thing and this celebration, and that's okay, because there's a place for that. But I want to communicate to us that those really are and ought to be the same question. Can you abide the day of his coming? Are we ready to stand before him? The coming of Christ in Advent, Christmas itself, is about the presence of Jesus Christ. And our standing before him. And it means some tremendous blessings for Christians. But you know, the gospel message is the most comforting message in the world for Christians. And at the same time, it is the most terrifying message of all. Because in our passage in Malachi, we are going to hear these rhetorical questions asked. Who can abide the day of his coming? Who will be able to endure and stand before him? And the scriptures are speaking in that rhetorical fashion, but that rhetorical fashion has the answer of no. No one's going to be able to stand. No one's going to be able to abide the day of his coming or stand when he appears. We are most blessed as people who are able to. It's owing to the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he is our Passover, who sacrificed for us. You heard these words from the Old Testament reading. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? He is like a fuller's soap. A refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He shall sit like a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them like gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the revelation of your work in preparing people for the day of the Lord, preparing people for your arrival, preparing people to be able to stand before you. Father, may it be true that we view these questions as one of the same. Are we ready for Christmas? And can we abide the day of your coming? May it be true that we're ready for each. In Jesus' name, amen. It has often been said, and very, very rightly so, that the ministry of John the Baptist was one of preparation. After all, the prophecy of Isaiah finds its fulfillment in the words of his mouth. What did John the Baptist say? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That was his job. God has said that John the Baptist was my messenger. That's what Malachi 3:1 says. Behold, I send my messenger. That was John the Baptist. Clearly revealed to us. But what was he preparing us for? Was he preparing us for Christmas? Or was he preparing us for Christ? And as I've mentioned, there need not be a large difference between those two questions. Of course, they might be similar. But the way that we look at Christmas oftentimes is through a lens which is not quite biblical. They might have some similarities. There might be starry nights and angels singing. There might be sheep there by night. And some sweet by and by. But they also include all sorts of other things that if we're really not careful will erase everything that God was doing that first Advent and what God wants to do in terms of our preparation for the final Advent. Warm fireplaces are fine. Hot chocolate is fine. The historical character of St. Nicholas is fine. But all can be abused to mask and to wipe out the original vision, the original image, an image that is jarringly different from the reality. You know, I have come across over the last several years a meme on the internet that's been circling around for many, 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 many years. It's not new to me. It's not new to this year. And it's a picture of John the Baptist. And I always chuckle when I read this every year. Because it draws that contrast between Merry Christmas and Happy, and you know, Santa Claus and everything. Happy Christmas, Merry Christmas, Happy Advent. Followed by, O generation of vipers. This is out of Luke in chapter 3. And the very next part, the very next words out of John the Baptist's mouth are, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you stand? Can you abide in the day of his coming? Happy Advent, you brood of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Quite a different scene from the typical Advent scene. Quite a different mood, and yet one that is quite consistent with that which is prophesied about in the Old Testament. You know, the people in Amos's day, people are people. They were like us, and they thought, oh, the coming of the Lord, I can't wait for the coming of the Lord. Coming of the Lord is going to be good. You know, they may not have thought of it exactly the way we think of it, like, oh, I'm going to get a new cell phone or a new TV, but they thought the coming of the Lord was going to bring this tremendous material and a benefit to them, to help them be more comfortable. And yet the Old Testament prophets, even way back then, had to do that corrective back then. Amos reminds them in Amos chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 of Amos. He ends up telling you, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. What end? What's in it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. It's a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. And then he finally gets into a house he thinks is safe. He puts his hand on the wall and a serpent bites him. Just gets worse and worse and worse. I can't get away. God is after me, so to speak. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2, there are these rhetorical questions that are answered in the negative. Who is able to stand? Who is able to abide? Who can stand up to his inspection? King David was one of the greatest men in the history of Israel, and the Bible itself records of him, and it says that he was a man after God's own heart. Well, let's look what David said in Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? David knew that even he, someone with a who is a man after God's own heart, wouldn't be able to stand. In Psalm 143 and verse 2, he says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. We won't be able to stand inspection. We are no better than those recruits who go to Paris Island if they sign up for the Marines there, and they get off that bus and they stand on those yellow footprints there, and they stand at what they hope to be good enough attention, and they are just read the riot act. This idea of inspection is all through the Bible. And the scrutiny of the inspection is not minimized in the New Testament. You know, oftentimes we get this idea that the Old Testament, or the New Testament rather, is this kinder and gentler testament. The Old Testament was about wrath and the New Testament is about love. But the scriptures say that both of them are intensified. God's love is intensified, but so is his wrath. So is the scrutiny. We're going to see some scriptures today that talk about the fact that if you thought it was fearful to be a person of God in the Old Testament, how much more is there a legitimate fear in New Testament times for all peoples? So much so in Hebrews in chapter 12. What do we read in verse 29? And this is written to the saints. Our God is a consuming fire. The book of Hebrews to God's people. St. Paul, earlier in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Unless we think that, oh, we just, you know, that we got it made now, and you know, we're in like Flynn, as the saying goes. St. Paul reminds us, I don't have this scripture there, but it says, let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And then there's St. Peter, who reminds us that this scrutiny, this inspection, this judgment about being in the presence of God is something that should be on the minds of those inside the church and outside the church. In 1 Peter 4, for the time has come that judgment, inspection, must begin at the house of God. And if first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Christmas, his coming, his presence, his day, all of these things mean inspection. They mean assessment. They mean judgment. And this did not end with the Old Testament. This did not even end with John the Baptist. However powerful he was, and he was powerful. If we look at that passage there in Malachi in chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And he came to prepare. And if you have a different translation, it says that he came to clear the way. Another translation talks about him kind of leveling things. And this language is very rich in its imagery. But even you and I understand that when somebody levels someone, that's not a good thing. He came to clear the way, to prepare the way, to level the ground, it talks about in that passage there. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3 and verse 3, it talks about the fact that John came, and what did he do? He preached about repentance. I thought it was about a new cell phone, a new TV. He came about repentance. He came about the remission of sins. Sins? I thought this was just a big day of reward. In verse 4, we read, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare. That's that same idea of leveling or clearing the way. Clearing the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Meaning, are you living this upright life? In verse 5, it says, every valley shall be filled. Every hill and mountain shall be made low. Here's this idea again in the imagery. Granted, it's very rich. It can mean a lot of different things. But in Sunday school, we talked about sins of omission and sins of commission. The things that you did, you know what? We got to knock them off. Those things that we didn't do, you know what? We better fill that ground in. Both of them are sin. Failing to do that which is right. And committing and doing those things that which we know are wrong. All of those things are under the assessment here. All of those things are a part of the preparation here. Every valley, of course, there's a social component to this. The imagery is very vast, very rich. Every valley, but the point is it's universal. And it's particularly universal. It's not just like, oh, it's everybody. Well, it's you and you and you and you and you and you and me. Every valley. Every mountain. Everything that is crooked needs to be made straight. And even the rough places need to be made smooth. There needs to be repair. John the Baptist fearlessly warned everybody. In Matthew 14, in verse 4, there's this tremendous passage about John the Baptist ultimately losing his head. But why did he lose his head? Because he had the guts to say to Herod, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. Talk about leveling the ground and making the crooked straight as a means of preparation for the coming of the Lord to everybody, to the Jews who came to him and to the king who sat off in the palace. Fearless. What did Jesus say of John the Baptist in John chapter 5 and verse 35? He says he was a shining light. You endured him. You put up with him for a season. But he was preparing the way. John the Baptist testified that all flesh would see the salvation of God in Luke 3 and 6. And they would. Psalm 50 in verse 2 says, out of Zion the perfection of beauty God has shone. John the Baptist wanted a way prepared and clear because the perfection of beauty, Jesus Christ, was coming onto the scene. And he deserves no less than that. The perfection of beauty would indeed come. And by the way, while it's happy news that all flesh shall see the salvation of God, the very next words that John gives to us in the Gospel of Luke are those words, O brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In all this and more, John the Baptist was a terrifying figure. I want you to know that today. John the Baptist was a terrifying figure. To stand before John the Baptist would have been brutal. Whoever you were, it would have been brutal for you. But furthermore, today I want you to know this. How much more would it be? How much more will it be when we have to stand before Jesus? Standing before our Lord Jesus. Let's look again at our opening passage there in Malachi. I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. This is Malachi 3 and 1. Is that where we are? Yes. And the Lord. Now, this next part is about Jesus. And the Lord who you seek. The Lord who you desire. The Lord who you want, kind of maybe like you desire Santa Claus, what he's going to give for you. The Lord who you think you desire, the Lord who you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Jesus fulfilled that in the first century. He went right into the temple. And it wasn't a happy day for those who he visited upon. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple in New Testament times. You know where the temple is? The Lord who you seek will suddenly come to you. Can you abide the day of his coming? He will suddenly come to you. It may work in a way that we don't think. It may be that today you die like that, and you suddenly go to him. Nevertheless, one day, he's coming to us. I know we can look at this a lot of different ways. He's coming for you. We kind of use that as an expression, right? He's coming for you. He's coming to you. That can be used very positively, and it can be used very negatively. He's coming to you. You delight in him, and then behold, there's this repeat here of behold, he shall come. Make no mistake. Listen, every one of us here, we are going to stand before him. We are going to stand before him. He shall come. The Lord is coming. Suddenly, he'll come to his temple. And what again will be the impact? Remember verses 2 through 4 here? Who may abide the day of his coming? He is going to be like this refiner who is these thousands of degree temperature. You think you have a trial now? You think you have a fiery trial now? You think that you are in a crucible now? Imagine the crucible of being in the presence of God who is a consuming fire. It is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's a refiner. He sits there like a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. That's even the church. That's the people of God. This is a holy God we are dealing with. We're not dealing with what's going to happen to those who do not obey the gospel. We're not dealing only with those who are rejecting Christ. We're dealing with the sons of Levi. He will purge them like gold and silver. Why? So that they may offer unto God an offering in righteousness. And then there is joy. Then there are those things that are pleasant. Brothers and sisters, a part of what I'm trying to tell you here today is that for all of the terror, for all of the mission, the coming of John was, and it was, the coming of John the Baptist was nothing compared to the coming of Jesus. The coming of John was nothing compared to the coming of Jesus. Even John understood this in Matthew chapter 3. These are the words of John the Baptist. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. I'm pouring some nice water on you here. He is going to come and he is going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. What is the result of that? His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will come and he will go through every gathering. And he will, what will he do? He will purge his floor. He will gather his wheat up into his garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is a message that may not apply directly to you as you are in Christ. And you are able to abide the day of his coming. But it's a message that you can carry as you go out before Christmas to those that you know and love. But for those of us who are in Christ, it applies to us as well, because it is the reminder of what we have been saved and spared from.
And while we will stand before Christ, and while we will have this same inspection, we will be found worthy because the blood of the Lamb has been applied to us.
Let's look again at how much more terrifying the day of Christ is. How about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on to the next ones here, 9 and 10. Who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. This is a reminder of what is going to be. Now, this can be a wonderful comfort to us. Again, reminding us of God's justice, of God's vengeance against wickedness, but also his vengeance against those who are persecuting us. Because the prior verse here in verse 7, the prior verse says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus is coming to be revealed from heaven with those flaming fires. And so we can be comforted. His coming can be and is our comfort. It's our comfort because he makes us able to abide. We and we alone, we who are in him, are able to stand in that day. Luke 21 and verse 36. This was the end of the gospel lesson from last week. Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass. And you will be able to stand in the day of the Son of Man. The New Testament is largely written to encourage us and build us about this day that is coming and solidify our confidence. That our confidence is that he is going to stay with us. And so we have a passage like we had in Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Going to be with you right up into and through this. And in verses 9 through 11 of this same passage, he ends up saying, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense, till the day, there's the day again, of Christ Jesus. Are we ready for Christmas? Can you abide the day of his coming? How can we be ready for this? A couple of closing remarks. How can we be ready for this? Not by ignoring the fact of judgment. Not by saying, oh, God doesn't care. God doesn't see. God doesn't know. This book is filled with those very words being spoken by people. Oh, he doesn't know what I'm doing. He doesn't care. And time after time after time, he rebukes that thinking and he proves that thinking to be false. How can we be ready? Not by ignoring the fact of judgment, nor by denying the fact of our guilt. By saying, oh, well, everybody does it, or it isn't that bad. I don't think we're going to hear testimonies of apology by John the Baptist to Herod or to anybody else that he spoke to. Not by denying the fact of guilt, not by denying the fact of judgment. How are we ready? We are ready as we trust in Jesus and embrace him as our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 says that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In ourselves, no man can stand. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Christ stood in our place, the sacrificial Lamb of God, took the inspection. And again, when Jesus dies on the cross, his Father is inspecting him and seeing our sins there. We escape this because Jesus bore it. We escape it because he did not escape it. I want to conclude with us calling upon God to give us the Holy Spirit as we remember Jesus. And as Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit upon us. And even as we heard in Sunday school, that you know what? When we have this sense of transformation and this idea that, you know, we are looking within here, not looking at ourselves and our righteousness, but looking to our own faults and crying out to God for regeneration in our lives. The Holy Spirit gives us a gift of discernment. The Holy Spirit gives us a gift whereby we can judge ourselves. And in 1 Corinthians 11, in verses 31 and 32, we read about this very thing that we ought to be doing. For if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, when the Holy Spirit is operative upon us and we have true and right conviction for our wrongdoing and our sin and our transgression, when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Brothers and sisters, in Christ and in him alone, you can abide the day of his coming. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we want to be ready for Christmas. And that means we want to be able to stand. We want to be able to abide the day of your coming. Father, many of us have been partakers of your good grace in our lives, and we praise you and we thank you for that. Father, use this sermon twofold. One, to remind others about the fact of the day of judgment ahead. And that the inspection will take place, the judgment will take place, the books will be opened. And then, Father, we would also ask that you would help us to be reminded of your goodness to us. That Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took our place on that cross and underwent the inspection owing to us. And as God now looks on us, he sees his Son. Who perfectly kept the law. Help us, Lord, in this way to be ourselves prepared for Christmas and to help prepare others for Christmas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.